Please turn with me to the book of Ezra. Ezra chapter 4, the latter part. I'll just read verses 23 and 24, the last two verses of chapter 4, and into chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Ezra 4, verse 23. Now when the copy of King Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum, Shimshai the scribe, and their companions, they went up in haste to Jerusalem against the Jews, and by force of arms made them cease. Thus the work of the house of God which was at Jerusalem ceased, and it was discontinued until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Then the prophet Haggai and Zechariah the son of Iddo, prophets, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. So Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Yeshua the son of Jozadak rose up and began to build the house of God which is in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were with them, helping them. Just to put this in context, this portion of the book of Ezra, the first few chapters, deals with the return of the people to Jerusalem from their captivity in Babylon. They returned and they began, after repopulating their deserted cities, they began to build the altar of God, and following that they began to rebuild the temple. The temple was in ruins, and now they were trying to rebuild the temple. They were given leave and a mandate by the conqueror called Cyrus, king of Persia. When they started rebuilding the house of God, the Samaritans tried to get a look in on this project, but the people who came back from Babylon said, it's nothing to do with you, this is our responsibility. So they didn't take it kindly. They sent an accusing letter to the king of Persia, and the king of Persia believed what they said, and he slapped a moratorium on temple building. Thus, we read in chapter 4, verse 24, thus the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, ceased, and it was discontinued until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. The work was held up, but God did not leave it like that. This is where he raised up prophets in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Then the prophet Haggai and Zechariah the son of Iddo, prophets, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. And their prophecy brought about success, because Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Yeshua the son of Jozadak rose up and began to build the house of God which is in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were with them, helping them. The prophets not only preached, they practiced what they preached. What was it that the prophet Haggai had to say in the name of God? Last time we were looking at this passage, we turned in our Bibles to the book of Haggai, and we're going to return now to Haggai the prophet. In chapter 1, God had challenged the people to put his interest first, to put his business ahead of their own. Chapter 1 of Haggai, verse 13 onwards. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. They resumed temple building. They'd been stirred up to resume the building through the prophets Haggai and Zechariah. It began in the sixth month. The prophets began to speak. Haggai began to speak in the sixth month on the first day of the month. And now we're on the 24th day of the sixth month. And they've begun to resume building. This is where we pick up on the prophecy of Haggai, chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, Who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory, and how do you see it now in comparison with it? Is this not in your eyes as nothing? The seventh month would be the month in which three major festivals occurred. There was the Feast of Trumpet on the first day of the seventh month. There's a Day of Atonement on the 10th day of the seventh month. And on the 15th day of the seventh month began the Feast of Tabernacles, which lasted for 7 days. So on the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, that would be the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. The people were there to observe the festival, and they could see the beginning of the construction, which was interrupted by the time of the festivals. The temple size that they were seeking to rebuild was unimpressive. Their resources were in short supply. But their misgivings were anticipated, and God encouraged them. The discouragement came mainly from the older men. In Ezra chapter 3, we read that some of the older men who were still alive, who had seen the first temple in its glory, wept aloud when they saw how puny a structure the second temple appeared to be. They wept aloud. Those older men sighed for the good old days. But the answer to that is that God is not only the God of the past, He's the God of the present, He's the God of the future. It is written of the Messiah Yeshua, the same yesterday and today and forever. And God Himself said in the prophet Malachi, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. But more, to live in the past is unbelief. Wasn't God able to give us good days for the present and for the future? Certainly He could. Let's look at Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. This is the language of the child of God. Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 to 15. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Messiah Yeshua. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. And he goes on to say in verse 16, Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. Thankful for the past, but not living in the past. That is the attitude of the child of God. We look at the past mistakes we have done, we cringe, we feel that we long to sink out of sight. We feel so badly about our past mistakes. But the Bible says we are to forget those things. They are forgiven. They're like the graves in the wilderness. In the wilderness, they left behind graves of all the rebels who had mistakenly opposed God. And so we leave our failures behind us. They've been forgiven. The Lord says, now don't keep dwelling in the past and harping on your past failures. Just keep looking forward for the upward call of God. Remember what the Lord Yeshua said, remember Lot's wife. And what he meant by that was, she looked back and she perished. And if we keep looking back, we shall not succeed in our spiritual walk. God goes on to say in verse 4 and 5, three times he says, be strong. Verses 4 and 5 of the prophet Haggai. Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. Three times God speaks to his people and bids them to be strong. In the prophet Isaiah, chapter 40, we have some encouraging words there as well. Isaiah 40, beginning at verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That's God's language to his believing people. Be strong. Keep looking upwards. I am with you. God says to the secular leader, Zerubbabel, to the spiritual leader, Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, and to the people in the land, you people of the land, work, for I am with you. There's a precious promise here of divine blessing. We need to do what Moses did. We read about Moses, he did not fear the wrath of Pharaoh because he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He kept his eyes on God, seeing him who is invisible. And in the same way, we are bidden in Hebrews 12 to look unto Yeshua, the author and the finisher of our faith, looking to him. God goes on to say in verse 5, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. God is speaking here about a covenant he had made with them. And that covenant is found in Exodus chapter 19. Maybe turn back to that and look at Exodus chapter 19. Moses had brought his people to the mountain of Sinai. We'll read from verse 1, Exodus 19, from verse 1. In the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai, for they had departed from Rephidim, had come to the desert of Sinai, and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. And this is what God is referring to here in Haggai chapter 2. God says in Haggai chapter 2, verse 5, "According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. I covenanted with you, I do not break my covenants. My spirit remains among you, and therefore do not fear." They had reason to fear, because they thought, once they resumed building the temple, that their enemies would then again send an accusing letter to the king of Persia. But God says, "I'll take care of the problem. You look after my business, I look after yours. Fear not." The people were afraid of what the king would say to them, the enmity of the Samaritans also. But God says to the prophet Zechariah, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." Another reason why they're to work and to continue resuming the building up of the temple is because of a special promise made concerning this second structure. It was nothing compared to the first one. It was a puny structure by comparison. But God says there's a greater destiny that awaits this second inferior structure than attended the first superior one that Solomon built. Here it is in verses 6 and 7 of Haggai chapter 2. "For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land, and I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts." A better translation of verse 7 would be, "I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come." It's speaking about the first coming of Messiah. God says, "I'll overturn the world order, and the Messiah will come." In Ezekiel chapter 21, God speaks about this in verses 25 to 27. Ezekiel 21, verse 25. "Now to you, O profane, wicked prince of Israel, whose day has come, whose iniquity shall end. Thus says the Lord God, remove the turban and take off the crown. Nothing shall remain the same. Exalt the lowly and abase the exalted. Overthrown, overthrown, I will make it overthrown. It shall be no longer until he comes whose right it is, and I will give it to him." What God is speaking there, he's speaking to the last king, King Zedekiah, who reigned in Jerusalem. The last king to reign in Jerusalem, God says, from now on, no person will wear the crown, no person will wear the priestly diadem until a certain person comes to whom the right belongs, and that is the Messiah. "Remove the turban, take off the crown, nothing shall remain the same. Exalt the lowly and abase the exalted." So the royal family would be abased, and from the stump of Jesse would come forth a shoot, as Isaiah compares the Messiah, a shoot that will become a great tree, a majestic cedar. "Overthrown, overthrown, I will make it overthrown. It shall be no longer until he comes whose right it is, and I will give it to him." He comes whose right it is refers to the Messiah, to whom the right belonged to be the king over Israel, the king of the whole earth. And the word whose right it is in Hebrew Shiloh. Shiloh is close to Shiloh. That's the mystical name of the Messiah given by Jacob on his deathbed in Genesis. So God is speaking here about the kingdom, no more kingdom of Israel, no more kingdom of Judah. And so it turned out. They came back from captivity, but not to set a king over them. They had no kings from then on, no high priest either. That's why God says, take off, how does he put it? Take off the crown. The word for crown is mitznefet, which refers to the priestly crown that the priest wore, on which was inscribed the words, holiness to the Lord. God says, there'll be no more king, there'll be no more high priest, until he comes whose right it is. The one whose right it is going to combine both offices in his person. He's going to be king, he's going to be high priest. As God said to Messiah in Psalm 110, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek was a royal figure and he was also a priestly figure. And both those offices are found in the person of Messiah. The desire of all nations shall come. When he says, I will shake all nations in Haggai chapter 2, he means I'm going to overturn the world order. And that's what he's referring to in Ezekiel. Overthrown, overthrown, I will make it overthrown. When Messiah was finally born in Bethlehem, the world was in a kind of a turmoil. The world order was already being shaken. And then he speaks about the desire of all nations, the Messiah who would bring leadership, blessing, and salvation to all the nations. This is spoken of in Malachi the prophet, chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. Here's the coming messenger. There are two messengers spoken of here. The first is the forerunner of the second. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Onwards. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. That's a prophecy of John the Baptist. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. That is Messiah, Yeshua, prophesied of here. Verse 2 and 3. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. He is like a refiner's fire, says the prophet Malachi. Remember what John the Baptist said to the crowds who came to his baptism? He shall gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he shall burn with fire unquenchable. Speaking about Messiah like a fire, he shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. That fire spoken of is the fire of judgment. And he's here described in Malachi as a refiner's fire. The refiner's fire is usually very fierce and hot. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. That is the desire of nations that is spoken of here. And God goes on to say in verse 7 of Haggai, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. God said, just as I filled Solomon's temple with the cloud, the Shekhinah, the Shekinah glory of my presence, so I will do it again with this added, that I will fill it with the presence of the King of glory. Not just the cloud, but the King himself will come into this temple. Not just the Shekhinah, but the personal presence of God. Isaiah chapter 40 prophesied of those days, Isaiah 40, verses 1 through 5. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Speaking of the glory of the Lord personified in the Messiah, the Lord had said in Haggai, I will fill this temple with glory. John, in his first chapter of his Gospel, wrote, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Then he goes down to verse 14, where he says, And we beheld his glory, the glory is of the only one of God, full of grace and truth. That's the one that's spoken of here. I will fill this temple with glory. That second temple began as a small, puny structure, but was greatly enlarged and embellished by Herod the king, so that by the time the Lord Yeshua came and walked in its courts, the temple of Herod exceeded in magnificence and in majesty and in appearance and in glory, even the temple of Solomon. And this came to pass in the days of Messiah Yeshua. But what about the resources needed to build such a temple? God says in chapters 8 and 9, I've got the resources and I'll make them available to you. Verse 8 and 9, The silver is mine and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts, and in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. Their limited resources made God open his good treasure. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Messiah Yeshua. That's what the word of God says. And a promise also of peace to those who would have it. The glory of this house was prophesied to be vastly greater for the second temple, and so it turned out, because the Son of God honored that second temple with his personal presence. Well, we'll have to continue, God willing, next week to the second half of this prophecy of Haggai and see what is written about the Messiah, what's concerning the end of days as well. These were the words that encouraged the people to continue building the temple. They were building a structure that would be honored by God. They are preparing themselves for a great future. God willing, next week we'll continue to look at this. For today, let's close with a word of prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your sure and certain promises. We thank you that promises may be delayed, but never denied. We pray that we may ever look upwards and forwards. May we forget those things that are behind and reach forth to those things that are before and press toward the mark for the upward call of God in Messiah Yeshua. We ask it in his name. Amen.